Today on A Daily Walk, we begin a study of Daniel. Here's a preview.
You come to realize that the book of Daniel continues to bless believers, and at the same time, it confounds the critics and confirms Christianity. And you realize that critics are always going to come and go, but the word of the Lord endures forever. It is the indestructible book.
Although some have tried, a Christian is not to go into hiding in this world. We are called to shine the light in a dark world. But since the contrast between the light and darkness is so great, there's great pressure to give in to the flesh, world, and the devil. But there is a different response. That is unpopular, to say the least. We can dare to be a Daniel. Daniel was a Christian young man who took a stand for God and determined not to be defiled under intense pressure, to say the least. Pastor John Randall begins his study of Daniel here today on A Daily Walk. In the coming days, we'll go through all 12 chapters with you. We'll start off with an introduction and then get into the historical portion of the book.
Daniel. The book of Daniel is a fascinating book of prophecy. It is, as one man called it, the most comprehensive revelation by any prophet in the Old Testament. Daniel is to the Old Testament what Revelation is to the New Testament. Over half of the prophecies that are found within the book of Daniel have already been fulfilled. And what the Lord gave to Daniel in prophetic revelation is truly the key to understanding the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 through 25, as well as the book of Revelation. Daniel was given an unveiling of truths that were formerly concealed. The book of Daniel divides into two halves. In chapters 1 through 6, we have the historical portion of the book. Then when you move into chapters 7 through 12, we have the predictive portion or the apocalyptic portion of the book. There are several themes that surface in the book of Daniel, at least two that run through the book. One is the sovereignty of God, the sovereignty of God to rule over the affairs of men. We come to realize that regardless of governments and powers and kings and rulers, that there is a sovereign Lord over all, that God is still in control. We come to realize that things are working according to his plan. He raises up one and he brings down another. He changes the times and the seasons. And you'll find that Daniel will be emphasizing the fact that God ultimately rules in the affairs of men. Another theme is that of, I believe, courage, as we observe how Daniel and his friends lived in the midst of a pagan Babylonian culture. We may wonder, even today, is it possible to actually stand for Christ in the midst of the world that we're living in? And the book of Daniel reveals to us and shows to us a group of men that were willing to stand for the Lord, holding fast to their convictions, even when there was a price to pay. Due to the content of the book of Daniel and its accuracy of prophecy, it has undergone much criticism. Some have even gone so far as to say that Daniel is no longer in the lion's den, he is in the critic's den. And there are those who refer to themselves as higher critics. I guess there are some that are lower than others, but then there are the higher critics. And they have attacked the authorship and the authenticity of the book of Daniel. And their attack on Daniel, as what I read, began back in the 17th century. And really, it was not so much just an attack on Daniel, but an attack on the entire Bible. And the primary reason that they attack the book of Daniel is because it is so accurate in its prophetic predictions that they feel it would be impossible for Daniel to have written this in the 6th century BC. Some say someone else wrote it, a different person, and they wrote it 50 years after Christ. But there's a problem with that. In fact, there are several problems with that. First of all, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, called the Septuagint, written in 285 BC, it included the book of Daniel within it. And therefore, it obviously couldn't have been written in 50 AD. Then you have Josephus, Flavius Josephus, a historian of the first century, and he tells us that in 332 BC, when Alexander the Great was making his conquest upon the known world, that he was making his way down through the Middle East, conquering countries, and was basically unstoppable. And he came to the city of Jerusalem, and there was a high priest by the name of Jeduthun. And Jeduthun came out to meet Alexander before he started to lay siege to the city. And this priest informed Alexander that he was in the scriptures. And he showed him from the book of Daniel how that it was prophesied some 300 years earlier that Alexander would come in and conquer. And when Alexander came to the realization that God had included him in his prophetic picture, he did not attack the city of Jerusalem, but spared it and moved on. Again, the point being, how could someone else have written Daniel in 50 AD when Alexander the Great was so astounded by it in 322 BC? Daniel also was known by his contemporaries. For example, the prophet Ezekiel mentions Daniel in his writings. In Ezekiel chapter 14, Ezekiel said, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, that is in the city, they would only deliver themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. By the time Ezekiel wrote his prophecy, Daniel had already been in captivity and had been elevated to a place of power. And he was well known, therefore, to his contemporaries. Also, it's worth noting that in the book of Daniel, Daniel mentions his name over 90 times. I, Daniel. I, Daniel, saw. I, Daniel, heard. I, Daniel, was. I mean, it's almost like he knew, I'm going to be under attack. When this book comes out later on, there's going to be higher critics. Nonetheless, so he just mentions his name over and over and over again, 90 times, and you come to the realization, yeah, Daniel wrote it. Also, it's worth noting that in chapter 2, verse 4 through chapter 7, Daniel writes in what is called the Aramaic, which is the language that he learned in the king's court. And the chapters that relate to the Gentile nations of the world, chapter 2, verse 4 to chapter 7. And it's been pointed out that Daniel in his Aramaic was written in subject, object, verb. That was the structure that was used of Aramaic before the 6th century. 250 years later, all Aramaic was written then in subject, verb, object. You say, that's fascinating. What you come to realize is Daniel wrote it when he wrote it in the 6th century B.C. But of course, greater than all of that evidence, and this is enough for me right here. You probably came here tonight just thinking Daniel wrote it. That's what I thought. He did. But the greatest evidence, I believe, for the validation of the book of Daniel are the words of Jesus. For in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, Jesus said, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads it, let him understand, and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Jesus made that statement before 50 AD, looking back to the prophecy of Daniel. And that is enough validation for me. If Jesus said that Daniel wrote it, that's fine with me. And thus you come to realize that the book of Daniel, it continues to bless believers, and at the same time, it confounds the critics and confirms Christianity. And you realize that critics are always going to come and go, but the word of the Lord endures forever. It is the indestructible book. We also learned from this book quite a bit about this man, Daniel, even more than some of the other prophets who have written. We realize that Daniel was a man of purpose, that early on, and we'll see it, that he purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself. He was going to walk with God regardless of what the culture around him was doing. We also find out that Daniel was a man of prayer. You read through this book and you see that Daniel knew how to pray. Prayer was a priority to him. He was consistent in prayer. And when Daniel prayed, God moved. And Daniel also was a man who was given tremendous prophecies that reveal incredible things within the future. Now, some of you might be saying, why is prophecy so important? 1/4 of the Bible is prophetic in nature. Our Lord Jesus, his first message that he preached when he came into the synagogue, he quoted from Isaiah, a prophecy that pertained to himself. Prophecy affects our lives at the present time. In what way? For one thing, it motivates us to live a pure life. When you realize that prophecy has been fulfilled and that there are other prophecies that will be fulfilled, the Bible tells us whoever has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure. If God did all of these things as was predicted in the past, don't you know that he's going to do all the rest of the things that he has predicted in the future? And that ought to motivate us to live a godly life in a godless world. Furthermore, prophecy affects our lives in the future. Daniel was told in Daniel chapter 12, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end, and many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. In other words, Daniel, when you write these things down, I want you to close the book, I want you to seal it up, because what you're writing is for a time in the future. The Lord communicated to Daniel that people later on are going to understand the things that you are writing right now. When? When knowledge increases. And I believe we are living in a time when, like never before, when knowledge has increased. In the last times, I believe, suddenly these prophetic mysteries of Daniel, they're starting to make sense. You know, at one time, the idea of buying and selling and, you know, a chip being implanted into somebody's physical body, that seemed ridiculous, some people thought. That seems so far-fetched. Not anymore. Not anymore with so many people losing their identity. And now they have a chip that you can stick in. It's a chip. You don't have to take the whole card in. Just a chip so that nobody rips you off. And imagine all of these people who are causing chaos within the world. How can we track all of them? Wouldn't it be so interesting just to be able to just chip them all and then you'll know exactly where they are? The technology's there. It's just a matter of time. The scaffolding's being set for these things, for a one world government, a one world power, a one world leader, just as the Bible says. Oh, but in the past, oh, that would never happen. Furthermore, you think about people thought being martyred in an archaic way, like decapitation. It seems so unthinkable. Please, that was archaic. That was during the times of, not anymore. And we're seeing things like we've never seen them before. Prophecy coming to pass. You just can't keep up with it. It just keeps coming, just nonstop. And so Daniel, a very relevant, significant book that we're studying tonight. And so we begin in chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 and 2, as we note Daniel and his friends carried away into captivity. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Daniel begins by giving us the timing of when they were carried away into Babylon. It says here that it was during the reign of Jehoiakim. We know that Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians were just coming into power. And his son, Nebuchadnezzar, was actually the commander-in-chief. And they began to gain momentum in their world conquest. They began to develop and surge as a superpower. And in 606 BC, Babylon was victorious over Pharaoh Necho of Egypt at the Battle of Carchemish. But following that victory, as they continued to move towards Syria and Israel, Nebuchadnezzar received word that his father, Nebuchadnezzar, was actually sick. And so he returned to Babylon and his father died. Nebuchadnezzar was then crowned the king of Babylon. Now the Lord had warned his people that the Babylonians would eventually come. Isaiah predicted it. Habakkuk was informed. Also, Jeremiah, we just saw, pleaded with the people to repent because the Babylonians were coming. However, they did not listen. They did not repent of their sin. They continued in their idolatry. Therefore, God used Babylon as his agent of judgment against Israel for their sins of idolatry and rebellion against God. There were actually several different times during this period of Nebuchadnezzar's reign when the Jews were taken away captive into Babylon. And with each successive rebellion against Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar would lead his armies against them until they laid siege to the city for over a year. And they ended up killing many people and destroying the Jewish temple, taking captive many thousands of Jews and leaving Jerusalem in absolute ruins. King Jehoiakim of Judah was forced into submission and he became a vassal to Nebuchadnezzar. 2 Kings chapter 24 reveals that to us. And it was during this time that Nebuchadnezzar ended up taking some of the finest and the brightest young men in each city in Judah captive, which included Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. But after 3 years of serving Nebuchadnezzar, we know that Jehoiakim of Judah rebelled against Babylonian rule and once again turned to Egypt for support. And then after sending his army to deal with Judah's revolt, Nebuchadnezzar himself actually left Babylon in 598 to deal with the problem. And when he arrived in Jerusalem, it's estimated it was around March of 597 BC, Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Jerusalem, took control of the area, took captive Jehoiakim's son, Jehoiachin, and his family, and almost all the population of Judah, just leaving the poorest people of the land to care for it. In that time, Nebuchadnezzar appointed King Zedekiah to rule as his representative over Judah. But after 9 years, still not having learned their lesson, Zedekiah did not listen to the words of Jeremiah. He rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And so you remember, after the false prophets had influenced Zedekiah, that once again Babylon came, and we find that Zedekiah had his children killed in front of him and then his eyes poked out, and eventually he was put to death. Nebuchadnezzar was in power, and all that was left was a remnant of poor people, farmers and vine dressers, 2 Kings chapter 25, that stayed there in Jerusalem. But here you have Daniel and his three friends, and they are carried away into captivity to Babylon. They were probably around 14 to 15 years old at this time. Historians say that when a young man was twice seven, when he was 14, he would enter training for 3 years and then he would serve the king. Josephus, that historian of the first century, suggests that these men were actually from the royal line. They were the cream of the crop. They were from the royal family. And they were selected to be eunuchs before the king, which may imply that they had to undergo the physical castration, which would ensure that young, good-looking, intelligent men would not have any ideas about their own family line and somehow try to take advantage of the kingdom and try to take over the throne. In fact, Isaiah had prophesied 200 years earlier to King Hezekiah. He said to him this in Isaiah 39, he said, "Behold, the days are coming that in your house and whatever your fathers have accumulated until this day will be carried away to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." 200 years before they were ever taken, leave Jerusalem and head to Babylon. Now imagine, if you please, Think about this. These young men lived in Jerusalem at that time. It's not even what the old city is now. I mean, this was like a stop along the road when they were taken into captivity. It hadn't reached its zenith or the expanse of it. I mean, it wasn't that large of an area. So when they left Jerusalem and they took them across the desert, across the plains of Shinar, and they came up to Babylon, they saw things that they had never seen in their entire life. In fact, a Greek historian by the name of Herodotus, the walls of Babylon were 330 feet high. They were 80 feet thick. And on the top of the wall, there was 250 towers around. There were 80-foot brass gates. And the city, he said, was 15 miles on one side, estimated at 225 square miles, with the Euphrates River running through it. It was 4 to 5 times the size of London. Inside the city, there were over 200 open altars with 153 different temples. One of them, it was said that concerning one of the temples, it had an 8-mile perimeter. Can you imagine that? A temple that was 8 miles long? That's enormous. Another temple, 3 miles around the building. There was so much gold in Babylon that it was actually immeasurable, and it was the center of idolatry. And imagine these young men, teenagers, 14, 15, being dragged across the desert, taken from their families, and coming up into Babylon and seeing everything that they saw as they were carried into captivity, the center of wealth and power and world dominance. And think what the Babylonians are thinking. Your God is nothing. In fact, we took the vessels that you used in your temple and we put them in the house of our God. You're never going to survive here. I mean, that is what was going. Imagine what they were experiencing at that moment.
Thanks for listening to A Daily Walk with Pastor John Randall. Remember, you can listen again online at adailywalk.org. If you'd rather have a CD copy, we can send that to you for a cost of $5. Call us toll-free at 877-242-0828. And there are a couple of other ways to hear Pastor John. You can listen to our podcast through iTunes or download our app. Do a search for CCSJC, and after you've enjoyed the content, share it with your friends via Twitter, Facebook, or email. A Daily Walk is listener-supported, and your gift, whatever the size, will help us deliver God's Word on stations like this all across the nation. As we continue to get the Word out, by God's grace, we're praying God would move on the hearts of our listeners to get involved in helping us reach people with the truths of the Bible. Would you prayerfully consider sending in a donation today? You can do so safely and securely at adailywalk.org or write to A Daily Walk, 31612 El Camino Real, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92675. And as you do, be sure to request this month's resource. It's a book written by Chuck Smith called Why Grace Changes Everything. You know, grace is a word we love to hear as Christians, but do we really understand what it means? As you read Why Grace Changes Everything, you'll discover that God's grace is enough for all your needs. In it, Pastor Chuck shares the freedom and blessing that come from experiencing the riches of the grace of God. It really does change everything. It's available right now for the cost of $10. Either order online at adailywalk.org or call 877-242-0828. With more from Daniel chapter 1, here's John.
Following the carrying away of these young men into captivity, we see that they were then selected for service. Look at verse 3. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, the young men in whom there was no blemish but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, of whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now, From among those, the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. And these young men, here they are, they're chosen based upon certain criteria. And what was that criteria? So they had to be of noble birth. They had to be without blemish. They had to be good looking. They had to be gifted in wisdom and in knowledge. They had to be fast learners, quick to understand. And what is happening here is Babylon is taking the youth, and they're seeking to get the youth. And if you can get a hold of the youth, then you can affect a nation. That's what Hitler sought to do. You remember? Tried to get a hold of the youth, try to shape their minds in order that the generation that would come up would have that mentality that he was instilling and brainwashing into them.
But as we'll see, in the face of intense pressure, Daniel and his friends stood for Christ. We'll continue our study of Daniel right here next time on A Daily Walk with Pastor John Randall. See you then. A Daily Walk is presented each day by Calvary Chapel, San Juan Capistrano.